Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm going to speak from the book of Daniel, so you can turn to Daniel chapter 3. I've got a few notes to get out of here, more than a few, so. Daniel chapter 3. My wife and I were enjoying the music, the special music and the praise songs very much. I've not sung the second one. I mean, I've heard it a number of times on the radio, but never had the opportunity to sing in church. And really, we appreciate that. Both the praise songs as well as the hymns, very much. We were just enjoying praising the Lord with those numbers. Oh, use the other ear. Okay. How's that? Puts it closer to the, it's curved one way, I guess. There we go. Thank you, Bob. From Daniel chapter 3. Wow, it makes a big difference, doesn't it? From Daniel chapter 3. I'm way back in Timothy here. Let me go to Daniel. Chapter 3. This is a fairly long chapter, so I'm going to skip verses in various parts of the chapter and elaborate on some things that I won't read verse by verse. This is concerning Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Most of you are familiar with this account to some extent or another. But as I read along, I'll read and then explain some things and then read different sections just to get through the text that I want to bring to you, and even a portion of the text that isn't my focus, but I think it's significant. From Daniel 3, verse 1, it says, King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura, in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, magistrates, and all the officials of the province to come to the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. It's a huge, huge image, a good bit taller than wide, but very, very visible even from a great distance. Now, I'm going to skip down there to verse 4 says, the heralds proclaimed aloud, you are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the burning fiery furnace. Now, I skip on down to the 8th verse. It says, therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans, that's Babylonians, probably officials, etc., came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You're a king, and you've made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, now, not because all that it says, whoever does not fall down and worship, verse 11, shall be cast into the fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, especially those three particularly mentions. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you've set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to be brought. And so they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered, and he said to them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship the image, not worship you shall immediately be cast into the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. Which really means we don't need to give a defense of ourselves in the sense of trying to explain our mistake or something like that. That's what they're conveying to him. If this is so, we're cast in the furnace, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us out, deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated seven times more than it's usually heated. And he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. As you're probably familiar, that they bound them. The fire was so hot, even the people that cast him in, these strong men of the army, were killed by the fire because it was so intense. Verse 24. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose up in haste. He declared to his counselor, Did we not cast three men bound into the fire? They answered and said to the king, True, O king. And he answered and said, But I see four men unbound walking in the midst of the fire. And they're not hurt, and the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire, and the satraps and prefects, governors, etc., saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of these men. The hair of their head was not singed. Their cloaks were not harmed. There was no smell of fire upon them. And Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him and set aside the king's command. Maybe go a little bit further. And yield up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. And of course he issues the decree exalting the God of the Israelites. Now, what I want you to see here is that God delivered these men, miraculously delivered these men from the fiery furnace. But when you look at the text of the furnace itself, and they're being cast into the furnace, it says, I see a fourth man unbound, who is like a son of the gods, which means probably the fourth man was glowing with a certain glory to him. And I theologians have different opinion, but most evangelical theologians, I think, correctly say this is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not the only one. Probably back there in Genesis when Abraham walks with several men to see the cities of the plain and their wickedness. The man speaking to him is probably a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's probably certainly true here also, even as you see that he had a unique and glowing appearance, even though the other says one like the son of the gods. Of course, he's a polygamist. Polygamist, I want to say no. I want to say polytheist, but I get that word right. And this is why he sees and calls him a son of the gods in the plural. But this is probably Jesus Christ in the furnace protecting these three men who have been cast into the furnace, heated seven times hotter than normal. And out of this comes Nebuchadnezzar's awakening to the power of the God of the Jews and the God whom we worship today, and calling all people to speak highly of the God of the Jews, the one true God, Yahweh, or the Lord as we have it in the Old Testament. Now, I want to say something more concerning this whole text, but why don't we pray before we take a look at it further? Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, help us to appreciate and not only the appearance of that fourth man, the Lord Jesus Christ, and your deliverance of your people from being destroyed in that fiery furnace, but help us to appreciate your gracious work in people who are trapped in a wicked culture, but were faithful to you. Use this text to encourage us how we ought to live in our society today. For your glory, we pray all of this, and for the glory of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray, amen. I picked this text because I think it speaks to our nation today. I think we're living in a culture that is becoming increasingly anti-Christian, increasingly immoral, increasingly wicked. These men, these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, and others, had been deported from Israel, from Judah, actually, the kingdom of Judah, that what's known as the southern kingdom, because the kingdom of Judah had become a wicked, idolatrous people. But not these people, not these men who were faithful to the Lord, and not Daniel, who was faithful to the Lord, but so much of the culture they came from, and they were deported many, many miles, taken as captives to Babylon into a form of slavery or servitude to the most powerful and idolatrous and brutal king of their day in a strange country, in a country where people did not know the Lord, did not love the Lord, did not worship the Lord. This is where these people were trapped, in Babylon, under the authority of Nebuchadnezzar, and required to worship this huge, I think the figure is about 90 feet high, idol that Nebuchadnezzar had set up on the plain of Dura. And they were to fall down and to worship this idol, which was probably a representation, basically, of himself as the God King, which they would not do. They faced a great challenge to their faith. And what I want to get across today is I think the same thing is becoming increasingly true for believers living in America, and for your children and your grandchildren in this country. In the military, let me just a few examples. In the military now, chaplains have been prosecuted for praying in Jesus' name. Are you aware of that? They have been prosecuted for witnessing for Christ, for calling upon people to look to Christ as their only hope of salvation. People who need the Savior. And they have been prosecuted in the military, and this is increasingly done in America today. We're talking Christian chaplains. When we look at the many, many refugees that are being brought into this country, multitudes from the Middle East, many, many people, 0.3%, 0.3%, 0.3% of all those coming over, being led into this country, are Christian. That means they may be Catholic or Protestant, Orthodox, but go by the name of Christian. 0.3%. All the rest are in the country. are Muslims, except some who are Yazidis, but most of them are Muslims. And most of these people believe in Sharia law, as do many, many Muslims already in our country. And there are areas of country where Sharia law, Islamic law, is approved over the Constitution, which is the basis and the law of this land. What I'm trying to tell you is things are changing. Things are changing in this country. Children have been forbidden to pray in schools. My daughter-in-law, this was some years back when she graduated, asked me. She was the salutatorian, I believe it was, salutatorian. And she was to give a speech, but she was told, don't mention God in your speech. She asked me, can I do that? Can I mention God? Now, you still can. But she was told, don't do that. And I think there's a time approaching when that will not be allowed to be done. Christian college universities. The Human Rights Campaign, a very strong homosexual organization, is asking, and apparently the Department of Education today is asking for a list of all those Christian colleges that do not allow transgender people into their restrooms, that will not provide campus housing for gay couples living together. It's an effort to blacklist and eventually to prosecute and remove from them the government funds for their schooling that everybody else has, to close them down. And I think these things will come upon private high schools and elementary schools eventually, if things continue as they're going today. This is our nation. Children in school and lunchtime have been forbidden to pray. Now, they're allowed to, but some of the teachers here don't know the laws or don't care, and tell them, you can't pray over your meal. You can't pray in school, in your study hall time or whatever. This is the way this nation is heading. We have two people for president, both profess to be Christian, but there are very great elements of their lives that don't identify them as believers. And I don't know whether this thing is going to continue in this direction or whether it's going to go the other way. But this is why this text stands out to me. Look at these men. Look at these men who will not bow down to this idol in this heathen culture. Nebuchadnezzar in verse 13 is furious rage. If you won't bow down, I'll cast you into the burning fiery furnace. Their answer is, oh Nebuchadnezzar, why should we defend ourselves in this thing and try to get out of this? If this is so, if we must be cast in the furnace, our God is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. Our God can deliver us. They believed in a miraculous God that could bring them out of the fiery furnace. But what I want you to see here, this to me is the standout text, apart from the one where Christ is there in the furnace with these men. Now, they didn't know where they were going to be delivered. They didn't know whether the Son of God was going to be in the fire with them and they'd be rocked out or they'd become just cinders. They didn't know. But the standout verse to me is 18. But if we're not delivered, if not, be it known to you, O King, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. We will not be unfaithful to our God, to worship other gods, to do anything that would be displeasing to our Lord. That's the stand they took. And what I want to say is, I think a time may come when you and I may have to take such a stand, may have to suffer. The Son of God may not deliver us as he did here. We may have to go through hardship as the believers did in the early church. And will we stand firm and say, I will not waver. I will serve only the Lord. Now, I'm not saying being arrogant. I'm not saying shove your religion down other people's throats. I'm saying that the time may come and there may be great difficulty in just mentioning the name of Jesus, praying to Jesus, serving the Lord. having any witness for Christ in society. And we need to be like these men who said, whatever happens, I will not do anything contrary to the will of my God and what would bring glory to Him. In the face of furious rage, they were unflinchingly determined to be faithful and to worship and serve only the Lord. Yahweh, the Hebrew name, tetragrammaton, like four letters in the Hebrew, originally without what they call vowel points, but that's the way it would be pronounced back then. Regardless of whether their Lord chose to deliver them from death or not, regardless of the suffering or the death that they must endure to be faithful to Him, they are an example to us of the faithful witness of all who serve the Lord in difficult and perilous times. And I'm saying, I do not know the future. I am not a prophet. But I believe that we are coming into difficult and perilous times in which the church in America may have to take a stand and be faithful to the Lord in the face of ridicule, persecution, or death. I'm getting older. I don't know whether I'll see these times when it'll get that bad. I wouldn't be surprised that I should live long enough to see that. But many people even here are younger than me, and I fear you may see this. And even if things reverse themselves in your personal witness, you may face ridicule or rejection. Will you stand firm for Christ and be a light for Him no matter what people around you may think? We see this in Jeremiah. Jeremiah was cast into prison, told he's going to be put to death if he takes it, continues to be a witness for Christ, for the Lord Yahweh and the judgment that was to come. He was put into a cistern and left there for a time, but he would not waver in his faithfulness to the Lord. We see this in Peter's life. We see Peter who is faithful to God no matter what he deals with. In Acts chapter 4, I love this text from Peter. It says, they charged him, the council, probably the Sanhedrin, charged Peter and John to preach no longer, teach no longer in the name of Jesus Christ. And Peter said, whether it's right in the sight of God to speak the name of Christ or not, you must judge. But we cannot help speak what we have seen and heard. He was facing persecution, but unwavering. In Acts chapter 5, the same thing. He said, we strictly charged you that you are not to speak in the name of Christ. And Peter said, we must obey God rather than men. He said, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you killed, and God has exalted Him as leader and Savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. He said, I must obey God and not men. Do you see the stand he took, faithful to the Lord? I'm saying this may be coming upon us. One text I've always liked is in Hebrews chapter 10. As the Hebrews, the writer to the Hebrews, sees these people wavering in their faith, even though they had once professed Christ as the one they would live for and die for. Yet the writer of the Hebrews says, recall the former days. After you were enlightened, that word means after you were saved, you endured hard struggle and suffering. You were publicly exposed to reproach and affliction. Publicly exposed to reproach and affliction. Sometimes you were partners with those who were treated this way. And sometimes you joyfully accepted the plunder of your property, since you knew that you yourselves have a better possession and an abiding one. There was a baker in, I think it's Washington State, sometime back, more than a year back, I think, who felt by their principles they couldn't bake a cake for a gay couple wanting a gay marriage. And it cost them over $100,000 in penalty. I think they had to mortgage the house or sell their house. But they felt, I've got to take this stand. I've got to do this. And they were unwavering to do what they knew in their heart was right in the sight of God. And this is what the scriptures call us to do, to take a stand unapologetically where we need to for the Lord Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul, as he's facing death under Roman imprisonment, Paul says, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but that I will have sufficient courage to be a light or a witness for Christ, to the glory of Christ, whether I live or whether I die. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He is saying, I will not waver. I will exalt the name of Christ no matter what I face in my life. Here's a text I love from these words from 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 1. These are people like us. After Peter talks about the blessings that await the believer in glory, inheritance is unperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. He says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you are grieved by various trials. They're suffering for Christ. They're being persecuted so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though tested in fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Then he says, though you have not seen him, I have never seen Jesus. Have you seen Jesus? Though you have not seen him, these are people like us. You love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. These are people in the midst of their suffering that are rejoicing still in serving the Lord Jesus Christ, following the testimony and the witness of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Let me read a couple words from E.J. Young's commentary on Daniel. He's really quoting a commentator by the name of Albert Barnes. He gives his full quote on Daniel chapter 3 and these young men. He says, this is the religion of principle. These three men have the religion of principle. And when we consider the circumstances of those who made this reply, we remember their comparative youth. They were young men. And the few opportunities which they had for instruction in the nature of religion. Did they have their Bibles with them? What Bible? They only had a portion of the Old Testament. And do you think they packed it up and, you know, Nebuchadnezzar, take your time, get your Bibles because we'll take you to Babylon? I don't even know if they had the scriptures with them when they were over there. Few opportunities they had for instruction, the nature of religion. And that they were captive in a distant land, and that they stood before the most absolute monarch of the earth with no powerful friends to support them, and with the most horrid kind of death threatening them, we may well admire the grace of that God who could so amply furnish them with such a trial and the love for that religion and that God, which enabled them to take a stand so noble and so bold. He is saying, this is the grace and the power of God in these men's lives, who love the Lord and were willing to be consumed by fire, even if need be, to be obedient to the will of God. Their foundation, the source of these men and all their beliefs and their behavior was God's holy word, the Bible. And again, did they even have copy the portion of the Old Testament with them? They never knew. They only had about half of the Old was written at that time. A lot of the prophets probably hadn't been copied yet to them. Probably the main thing they had was the first five books. Yet they said, we will not waver. We will stand for the Lord. We will be a witness for him, willing to die for Christ. Their greatest love, even more than life itself, was for the God of the scriptures that we have. And he must be our greatest love, the triune God, loving Father, gracious Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, indwelling Holy Spirit, to worship and to serve Him and to bring glory to our Lord at all times, even at the risk of ridicule, rejection, suffering, death, must be our highest priority, as it was theirs for our Savior and the Lord, our Lord. Let us be willing to make that commitment to Christ and Christ alone, even if it means suffering and rejection. Let me just give you a few verses to close. The Apostle Paul, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and following, he says, I'm about to be poured out as a drink offering. He was going to die. He was going to be beheaded. Very shortly after this verse, he was beheaded. I'm about to be poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the fight. I have run the race. I have kept the faith. There is now laid up for me in heaven a crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge, the Lord, will award me on that day. And to everyone who has loved his appearing, that's us, to everyone that reward of those who have been faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. I fought the fight. I've run the race. I've kept the faith. I'm ready to die, ready to be offered up. But I will not waver, just like these men here. In 2 Corinthians, I think this is why they had such unwavering faith. As Paul talks about the gospel in jars of clay and their suffering for Christ, he closes the fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians with these wonderful words. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away as they suffer for Christ. Our inner self is being renewed day by day, for this light and momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. These are wonderful words. I love the writings of Paul. As we look not to the things that are seen, our treasures are not here on this earth, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Think of those words. Their eyes are on the glory that awaits them, not on the present suffering that they're going through. And the end of the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are those. May this be us if we should go through persecution. I'm sure some of you even have already had rejection or ridicule for your faith. That's always some persecution. Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Have you ever had that happen? People ridicule you or tell you you're crazy or a religious fanatic. Blessed are you when you're reviled, persecuted, and all kinds of evil you endure on my account, Jesus says, because you love and live for Christ. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Brethren, I don't know whether it's going to get darker in this nation or lighter spiritually and things will improve. Only by the grace of God will they get better. And God is sovereign over every situation. But I see great clouds of darkness coming upon the church in this society, as in so much of the world. And I think we need to look at the words of Christ and the lives of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Paul, and Peter, and others, and be encouraged to keep our eyes on the glory that awaits us and to be faithful like those men were facing that fiery furnace, to serve only the Lord Jesus Christ and to glorify Him, counting anything on earth as nothing to us, that we might be faithful to Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the blessings we've had in this great, great country. So many. And we still have the freedom to gather as we do here and worship and praise Your name. But Father, we pray that if things continue to go the other way, rejection of the witness for Christ in the public square, and perhaps even oppression of believers wanting to gather at church and worship, and attacks on the churches themselves. Dear God, help us to be faithful to Christ, devoted to the Lord Jesus, eyes looking to the glory that awaits us, rejoicing still in our Savior, even in the midst of suffering, like those people do that Peter wrote that first chapter of 1 Peter 2, who, though they had not seen Jesus, rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. So may we live for Christ and Christ alone and bring glory to His name, no matter what we may face, like those young men facing that fiery furnace who would not bow down to that idol. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.